Well, we've already read and heard God's word, so let's go before the Lord in prayer again and ask his blessing on the preaching of his word. Father, we thank you again that we can come before you in worship, that every week you invite us to do this. You invite us to come into your presence through the Lord Jesus Christ, and by your means of grace, you build us up in Christ and strengthen our faith. And Father, we pray, we cry out to you this morning and ask that you would do this very thing this morning through the preaching of your word. Father, as we have just sung, we want our life to show forth your praise. And we pray that in whatever way we need, you would strengthen us and build us up in Christ for that purpose this morning. And Father, I pray that you would use me as your servant in this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I am preaching this morning on the subject of service. And from the very outset, I want to be clear about what I mean when I use the word service, when I say that I'm preaching on the subject of service. I'm using that word as a kind of catch-all to encapsulate everything the Bible teaches about our calling as Christians and as the church to do good works, to love our neighbors, and to adorn our profession of the gospel with deeds of love and mercy patterned after the deeds of Jesus himself, to selflessly serve others just as Christ came to serve us. This is what I mean by service. This is the way that I'm using the word service this morning. And I hope you understand that this is part of our calling as Christians, in the same way that we could say that our calling as Christians is to worship Christ. And we could say that our calling as Christians is to evangelize. In the same way, service is also part of our calling. In fact, we could say that our love for Christ and our zeal for his glory should be seen in all of these three ways. It should be seen in our desire to worship Christ. It should be seen in our desire to make Christ known. And it should also be seen in our desire to serve Christ and to live as his servants. All three of these are vitally important. Worship, the commitment to worship, evangelism, and obedient service. All of these are necessary for us as Christians if we're going to bring glory to the Lord. You see, it's only when we're doing all three of these things, and I hope you understand that it's only when we're committed to all three of these things, worship and evangelism and service, that we truly demonstrate the Lordship of Christ in a way that will have an impact on the world around us. And so, as I said, I want us to think this morning about this subject of service and the calling we have to live as servants of Christ, our King. Last time, 2 weeks ago, we thought about evangelism and what the Bible says about our calling to evangelize. And in a similar way, the question I want us to think about this morning is, what does the Bible say about our calling to serve? If we're called to be servants of Christ, what does this look like? What does the Bible teach us about our calling to serve? And what I want us to do is to consider this subject of service under three headings. And the first heading I want us to think about has to do with the levels of service. This is the first heading, the levels of service. It's important for us to understand the different levels of service that Scripture calls us to take up. And there's really two of these. Two main levels or areas of service that we're called to according to the Bible. The first level of service that we're called to is service in the church. Service in the church. This is primary, Scripture teaches us. Galatians 6:10 tells us that we're to do good, and it says especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the first level of our calling to service. It's calling in the church. It's service in the church. This is what Scripture says is primary. You see, if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, if we share in the blessings of Christ, then Scripture teaches us that we're also to share what we have with one another. We're to serve one another. We're to be the means of actually meeting one another's needs, whatever those needs might be, both spiritual needs as well as physical needs. This is what we're called to serve one another in the church, to be the means of meeting one another's needs. You see, we can't meet the needs of everyone in the world, but we are called to meet the needs of everyone in the church. The church is supposed to be a community that shows the world what practical love and selfless service looks like. And this begins with our service to one another in the body of Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, having said that, I say this to you, I think that most Christians recognize this, that they recognize that we're called to serve one another in the church, that if we ask most Christians today, is this our obligation to serve one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, they would say yes, that we are called to do this. But what is sometimes missed is how important and extensive this calling is in the Bible. In Acts chapter 4, we're told that in the church that was formed on the day of Pentecost, the church, we're told, that was growing day by day. Day by day, we're told, the Lord was adding to the church those who were being saved. We're told in Acts chapter 4 that in this church, there were no needy persons. That's what the scripture said. It's a remarkable statement. There were no needy persons. And brothers and sisters, this was true not because there was no one who had any needs in the church, for the Lord was adding to their increasing their numbers daily. And certainly there were people with all kinds of different needs coming into the church. And yet Acts chapter 4 says there were no needy people among them. It wasn't because no one had needs, it because those needs were being met by the generosity and service of God's people. Every need that people had was being met through the service of God's people. And to give you a sense of how important this is in the Bible, how much this pleases the Lord, I simply want to read to you this morning a few of the many one anothering commands that we find in the New Testament. These commands are focused on our life as the church, the sort of community that we're called to be, and many of them point to the sort of service that we're to show one to another within the church, within the body of Christ. Think for a minute about what Philippians 2 says. It says that we're supposed to esteem one another. It says it's being more significant than ourselves. And then it says this, that we should look not only to our own interests, it says, but to the interests of others. Think about that. To do that is to serve one another as we would want to be served. If we're going to think of the interests of others as more important than ourselves, then we're going to think about their needs. We're going to be serving them in the way that we would want to be served. Galatians 5:13 says this very thing, that we're supposed to serve one another in love, it says. And it says that this is what Christ set us free to do, that he didn't set us free to continue in sin. He set us free for this purpose, that we would serve one another in love. Galatians 6:3 tells us that we're to bear one another's burdens, and says that when we do this, we fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Peter 4:9 exhorts us to show hospitality with one another, to one another, without grumbling. Brothers and sisters, I think that this is so needed in the church today. It's so important. There's so many people that have no Christian fellowship outside of Sunday morning. They don't have Christian family members, or they're single. They live by themselves. Hospitality is an essential way that we serve them and help to build them up in Christ. This is the sort of thing that Scripture calls us to. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 tells us to always seek to do good to one another. Always seek to do good to one another. This means that we should always be thinking to ourselves about the ways that we can serve other people in the church. And 1 Peter 4:10 connects this to our gifts. It says that as each has received a gift, use it, it says, to serve one another. Think about that. Peter's telling us this is why God has given us gifts in the church. It's not just so that we can use them to feel good about ourselves. We're given gifts for the very purpose that we would serve one another in love. And brothers and sisters, lastly, I want you to think with me for a minute about what John says in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. John uses the language of brothers instead of the language of one another, but the idea is the same. He's talking about our life as the church, the sort of community we're called to be. And he says this, that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, he says, in the same way that Jesus laid down his life for us. And then he adds these practical words. He says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, he says, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is our calling, brothers and sisters. It's to love one another, not just with words. It's to love one another through deeds. We're called to this sort of life of service, to serve one another in the church, to bear each other's burdens, to relieve each other's needs in the same way that Jesus has served us. And this life of service, this calling, begins in the church. Scripture makes this clear. This is primary, it says. This is the first level of service that we're called to. We're called to serve one another within the body of Christ. But brothers and sisters, there's another level of service we're called to that we need to think about as well. If our life of service as Christians begins in the church, what we need to understand is that it is also supposed to extend outside the church into the world. As I said earlier, most Christians, I think, recognize that we're called to serve one another in the church, that this is part of what it means to be the church. But I think what is sad is the fact that there are Christians who deny that we have any responsibility or obligation to serve those in the world, to do good outside of the church to those who are not a part of the body of Christ. And what I hope to show you this morning is that to deny that responsibility is to deny what the Bible teaches. To deny that we also have a responsibility to do good outside of the church is to deny what the Bible teaches. As I said, we cannot meet the needs of everyone in the world, but we are called to meet the needs of those that God puts into our path as we are able to help them and to relieve their suffering and to do them good. And Scripture teaches us this. It shows us that this is our responsibility in four ways. And I want you to think about these four ways with me for a minute. The first way that we see this in Scripture, that we are called not just to do good in the church, but even outside of the church, is through the direct commands that Scripture gives us. One example of this is 1 Thessalonians 5:15. I already mentioned that verse and the command we have there to always seek to do good to one another. This is the calling we have, as I've already said, to serve one another in the church. But what I didn't mention is that Paul adds three more words to that verse. These three words, and to everyone, he says. But always seek to do good to one another and to everyone, Paul says. You see, our obligation is not just to serve one another in the church, but also to serve people outside the church as well. And you see the same thing in what Paul says in Galatians 6:10. There he reverses the order. He puts our obligation to the world first. But the idea is the same. He says that as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And he says, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Both of these verses are teaching us the same thing. The order is just different. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul first talks about our obligation to do good to one another, and then he adds to everyone. In Galatians 6, he first talks about our obligation to do good to everyone, and then says, especially to the household of faith. But the teaching is the same. We have a responsibility not just to do good in the church, but to do good in the world as well. The second way we see this in Scripture is through God's own deeds, through what Scripture teaches us about God's love for all mankind, and particularly his heart for the needy. Matthew 5:45 says that God makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, that he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Think about what that means for a minute. God is a God who provides not just for us, his people, not just for those who are in the church. God is constantly providing for the needs of all people and all mankind. God is constantly doing good, not just to us as Christians, but to all people. In fact, there's no way that the people of the world could enjoy any of the blessings that they enjoy in this life if God was not constantly showering his goodness upon them, doing good to them, not just to those who are in the church, but to all mankind. And on top of this, Scripture tells us that God particularly cares for the needy and for the helpless, that he has a heart for the poor. In fact, Scripture tells us that he is a refuge to the poor. You see this even in the laws that God established in the Old Testament. He established many rules as part of his law to protect and to provide for those who are unable to provide for themselves. Psalm 140, verse 12 says this: I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Psalm 146, verse 9 says, the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. This is the heart that Scripture tells us that God has. He's concerned for the needy, and he tells us that we are to be concerned for the same thing. Proverbs 14:31 says that whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. He who is generous to the needy honors God. God is honored by this. God is pleased by this. Why? Because this is God's own desire. This is God's own heart. He cares for the needy, and he calls us to do the same. And again, this teaches us that we have an obligation not just to do good in the church. We have an obligation to do good in the world as well. The third way we see this in Scripture, this teaching, is in Jesus' own example. Brothers and sisters, it's fascinating to think about the fact that Jesus clearly met the needs of people who never came to faith in him. He clearly had compassion on people who were not a part of the kingdom of God. You could think about the story of the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. There's 10 men that Jesus heals, but we're told that only one of them comes back to thank Jesus. Jesus only commends one of the men for their faith. Only one of them comes and exercises faith in Jesus, and yet Jesus heals all 10 men. Or you could think about the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 8. We're told that Jesus had compassion on this entire crowd of people, that he fed all of them by his own miraculous power. And brothers and sisters, he did this not because all of these people were Christians, but because all of them were hungry, because all of them were in need. You see, Jesus served people not because they were already a part of the kingdom of God. He served them to show them the love and mercy of God and to draw them into the kingdom of God. And this leads me to the fourth way that we see that it's our responsibility not just to do good in the church, but to do good outside of the church as well. We see it not only in Jesus' example, we also see it in his teaching, and particularly in some of the parables that he told. And one of the best examples of this is the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. In that account, Jesus interacts with an expert in the law. This was a man who knew that Scripture commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. In fact, he quotes this command to Jesus. But the Bible says that he wanted to justify himself. This was his motivation. This was where his heart was at. It means that he wanted Jesus to know how righteous he was. He wanted to show everybody how righteous he was so that he could feel good about himself. And what this shows is that he had a limited view of the requirement of that command to love your neighbor as yourself. He thought this was easy. He thought that he was already fulfilling this. And in many ways, we can have the same view. We have a limited view of what God requires of us, what our responsibility really is. And in wanting to justify himself, the Scripture says that he asked Jesus this question: who is my neighbor? Yes, I know I'm to love my neighbor as myself. Who is my neighbor? It's a good question. It's a question we need to think about. If God commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, who is our neighbor? Is it only the person that lives right next door to you? Is it only those in the church? This is the question we've been thinking about. Are we only called to do good and to love those in the church? Who is my neighbor? Well, in response to that question, Jesus tells a story about a man who was beaten by robbers and who was left half dead. Both a priest and a Levite passed by. They saw the man, but they didn't even stop to help him. They were both religious. Think about that. They were the religious people who were supposed to know God, and yet they did nothing to help this man. And then we're told that a Samaritan came along. He was a foreigner. And you've got to understand that Samaritans and Jews didn't get along. They hated one another. The Jews despised the Samaritan. And here a Samaritan comes along, and yet we're told that he's the one that has compassion on this man. He binds up his wounds. He puts him on his own donkey. He takes him to an inn. He cares for him there. And he pays for everything. He even promises that he'll come back and pay the innkeeper whatever is needed in order to make this man well. And after telling this parable, Jesus then turns to the law expert. He asks his own question. Who was the neighbor, he says, to the man who was robbed? And the law expert answers rightly. He says, it was the one who showed mercy. And then Jesus says these words, you go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. Brothers and sisters, I say to you this morning, there's no way to get around these words of Jesus. There's no way to get around them. You go and do likewise. This is how God has loved us. And we're called to do the same thing, to love others in the same way. If we ask the question, who is our neighbor? Who are we called to serve? Is it just those in the church? The answer Jesus gives is no. It's everyone that you meet. Everyone you meet, everyone that God puts in your path, everyone that comes across you and in your life who is in need, who you're able to help, that's your neighbor. That's the one that you're called to love. You see, there's two levels of service that we're called to. This is our responsibility as God's people, service in the church, Scripture teaches. That's primary. We're to do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're also called to do good in the world. We're called to do good to all people as part of God's command to love our neighbor even as we love ourselves. Brothers and sisters, this leads me to the second heading that I want us to consider this morning, and that has to do with the character of service. We've thought about the levels of service, and what I want us to think about now is the character of service. What is our service supposed to look like? We thought about what our responsibility is. We're to do good both in the church and in the world. But what does this look like? What sort of service are we called to do? And to answer that question, I think we can simply think again about the parable of the Good Samaritan and the kind of service that the Good Samaritan showed to the man who was robbed. Notice, first of all, that his service was unconditional. His service was unconditional. He didn't stop and help this man who was robbed because he knew this man was upright. He was a godly man. He knew he had a certain kind of character. He didn't know the man at all. He simply helped the man because he was in need. And what's amazing about this story is that this injured man was his enemy. As I said already, Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. The Jews despised the Samaritans. They thought badly of them. And yet this man, the Good Samaritan, has compassion on this injured man, despite the fact that he was a Jew. And brothers and sisters, I wonder if we really have this sort of heart of compassion as Christians today, even for people in the world. I think too often, even in the church, it's easy for us to develop this sort of attitude, to think that we don't really want to help others unless they meet certain standards that we set. It's easy to think this way. We look at other people and say, well, they're not that disciplined. They're not that responsible. I don't think they're really worthy of my service. We set certain standards. And then we think, well, if they're not godly enough, they don't meet those standards, then I'm not really going to help this. We do this even more with people in the world. We look at them as the church and we say, well, they're not living a godly, upright life, so we can't really help them unless they really get their life together. But brothers and sisters, what I hope you understand is that if God treated us like this, we would never be saved. We would never be saved. If God had treated you like that, you would never be saved. You couldn't meet God's standards. You don't meet God's standards. And yet God has still loved you and poured out his grace upon you. God has saved you not because of your godliness. He saved you because of your need. He saved you because of your need. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. That is the character of God's love and God's service for us, his people. And the problem I think we often have when it comes to our service, even our service in the church, is that when we do get around to serving one another, often our service only extends to those we love and who serve us in return. You see, it's easy to do that sort of service. People we love, that we have a good relationship with, we'll serve them. They'll serve us back. We love to do that sort of service. But in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says these striking words. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? He says, even people in the world do that. That's what people that don't know Christ do. They love people who love them. They'll give gifts to those who give gifts to them back. That doesn't take any great transforming power. Jesus says that he calls us to something more than this. You see, it's not wrong to serve those who love you, but Jesus is saying that our service is to extend beyond this. We're called to serve those who are undeserving. We're called to serve those who don't return our love and service. The Bible even calls us to love our enemies. You see, this is how God has loved and served us. The Bible says that when we were his enemies, that's when God saved us, reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son. And there's another thing I want you to notice about the service of the Good Samaritan. His service wasn't just unconditional. His service was also self-sacrificing and self-denying. And this is the kind of service that Jesus calls us to as well. You can think about it this way. The world praises billionaires who we hear take $1 million and give it away freely to some cause. This happens now and then. And of course, it makes the front page, right, of the newspaper. Some billionaire decides that they'll freely give away $1 million to some cause. We think that's amazing. $1 million. They just give it away. But think about it. That doesn't hamper their lifestyle at all. It's not difficult for them to do that. They have billions. It doesn't actually cost them anything. And brothers and sisters, service that doesn't cost you anything isn't actually service at all. Service that doesn't cost us anything isn't really service at all. Think about what the Good Samaritan had to do. Think about what his service cost him. To help this man who was left for dead, he had to alter all of his plans, give up everything that he was hoping to do, any appointments he was to make, the journey he was going on. He abandoned everything because this became the most important thing, to serve this man. We're told that he put this man on his own animal, his own donkey, which meant what? That he had to walk. He gave this man the better place. He put him on his animal, and he determined that he would walk. He had to stay with this man. He had to care for him at the end. Think about it. He was literally acting as this man's nurse. He was literally acting as this man's servant that he had never met, that he had only seen on the road, come across and seen his need. Now he's acting as the servant of this man, and he had to pay for everything if this man was going to be healed. And this is exactly the kind of service that Jesus calls us to, costly service, where we have to deny our own comforts and our own interests to meet the needs of others. And brothers and sisters, when we do this, you see, we do this to serve Christ. This is what's so important to understand. We show our love for God by loving others. We serve Christ by loving other people in this way. And you can think about it this way. What does it say about our love for Christ if we're unwilling to deny ourselves and to sacrifice, you see, to live as his servants? What does it say about how much we love Christ if we're unwilling to take up this kind of costly service? Well, there's one final thing that I want you to notice about the service of the Good Samaritan. It's not only was it unconditional, not only was it costly and self-denying, it was also complete and exhaustive. What I mean by that is that he gave until the need was met. He gave until the need was met. You could think about it this way. If you need me to do something for you, you and me are friends, and maybe you call me up and you're going to move from one apartment to another, and so you ask me to come and help you move all your things and unpack everything in your apartment, and you know this is going to be an exhausting job that's going to take all day. You want me to come on a Saturday and help you all day to do this because this is going to be an exhausting job and you need help. You can't do it on your own. And what if I tell you, okay, but I can only come for an hour? Because I don't want to come all day and exhaust myself. I got other things I want to do. So I say, well, I'll just come for an hour. If I do that, think about it, I'm no help to you at all. I'm really no help to you at all. What you need is somebody to come all day to help you, to go the distance with you. But I say, well, I'll come, but I'll only come for 1 hour. If I do that, what I'm doing is I'm only offering what I call token service. It's service that makes me feel good about myself. I can go home that night and say, see, I helped somebody else. But it doesn't meet your need. It didn't meet your need at all. It was only done as a token service. And brothers and sisters, if I'm honest, this is often how my service is. I think if we're honest, even as Christians, this is often how our service is. It's more token service than really going the distance to meet the needs of others. But the Good Samaritan didn't offer this kind of token service. He didn't say, well, I'll just meet part of this man's needs, right? I'll bind him up and then just get on my way. No, he went the distance. He did everything the scripture says that was necessary to make this man well. He even agreed to come back and pay as much as was necessary to see this man totally restored. Brothers and sisters, that's service. That's service. That's what it means to have a heart of service, to really do good to others. And think about it, that's exactly the way that Jesus served us. It's exactly the way that Jesus served us. He didn't make token promises of help or assistance. He didn't come to just meet part of our need. Jesus did everything that was needed, that was necessary to undo the effects of sin and the curse that God had brought upon us. Philippians 2 says that he made himself nothing. He took the form of a servant and was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that we could have eternal life. And brothers and sisters, this is what Christ-like service looks like. This is the character of the sort of service that we are called to. It's unconditional, undeserved service. Costly, self-denying service, exhaustive service that gives to truly bless others and relieve their hardship. This is how Christ served us. And you see, we're called to do the same. You can't get around Jesus' words. Go, he says, and do likewise. Go, he says, and do likewise. Well, this is what I want you to think about before we close. We thought about the levels of service that we're called to. We thought about the character of the sort of service that we're called to. But I also want us to think about the motivation for service. This is my final heading, the motivation for service. The question we also need to think about is, what should motivate us to serve in this way? We thought about our responsibility. We're called to do good in the church and outside of the church. We thought about the sort of service we're called to. It's costly, unconditional, exhaustive service. But brothers and sisters, we should think about the question, what should motivate us to serve in this way? This is important because it's easy for us to serve from the wrong motives. And all of us, I'm sure, have been guilty of this. And all of us are tempted to this all the time. I hope you understand this. I think this is one of Satan's greatest temptations. He won't stop us from entirely serving God at all in the church. He'll just get us to serve for the wrong motives so that our service doesn't really bring glory to God. You see, we can serve, for instance, to look good before others. How often have we fallen into this? We can serve because we want to get other people to praise us. We know if we do certain things, people will compliment us. They'll praise us for it. And so we serve for that purpose. We can serve to make ourselves feel good about ourselves. But brothers and sisters, this is what I hope you understand, that when we fall in to that kind of selfish service, and as I said, we're all tempted to this. I'm tempted to this all the time. I'm tempted to stand up here and preach on Sunday morning for the wrong motives, to get people to compliment me or to think I'm a good preacher. What I hope you understand is that when we fall into that sin and we have to fight the sin all the time, we're not actually serving others and we're not actually serving Christ. We're serving ourselves. When we're doing it for the wrong motive, to get people to praise us, we're not serving Jesus. We're serving ourselves. And we're not actually engaged in Christian service at all, because the very nature of service is that it's self-denying. It's concern for the interest of others and not our own. If we're doing it for our own interest, it's not actually Christian service at all, and it's not glorifying to God. And so this question is vitally important. What should motivate us to live this sort of life of service? What should motivate us to serve others and to do good to them? There's a number of answers that Scripture gives that we could think about. We should do this because this is why God saved us. This is what he saved us for by his grace. Ephesians 2 tells us this, that we're saved by grace so that we could be God's workmanship and do the good works that he prepared for us to do. We should do this because this is what it looks like to love our neighbor. As 1 John 4 tells us, we can't say that we love God who we don't see if we don't love our neighbor and the people around us that we do see. Brothers and sisters, this is what I say to you this morning. More than anything else, more than any other reason, more than any other motivation that we might have, we should do this. We should take up this life of service. We should seek to serve others and to do them good because this brings glory to Christ. Because this brings glory to Christ. This is what Jesus did for us. He became a servant for us and served us. Think about this for a minute. There's an amazing passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 22 that we read this morning where Jesus' disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. This is what they were all about. This is what they were thinking about, their own glory. Exactly what I've just talked about. They were serving Jesus, following him, but for the wrong motives. It was about them. They thought this was going to make them great. They were going to be praised by others. They were the few true disciples of Jesus. And Jesus says this to them. He tells them that the kings of this world, he says, those who are in positions of power, those who have status, influence in the world, all the people we look up to, that we worship on our TVs, these people of importance, Jesus says they lord their authority over people. They want to be in these positions of power. Everybody to serve them, right? And to worship them, to compliment them, to praise them. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, but it's not to be like that with you, he says. He says the greatest is to become as the least and the leader as the one who serves. And then he asks them this question. He says, who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Think about it. Who would you rather be? Be honest. Would you rather be the one that sits at a table, a great feast is going on, important people are all there, and you're there enjoying delicacies, great food, and people are coming and serving you, bringing course after course to you? Would you rather be that person or the person that's cleaning up in the kitchen? We'd all rather be that person at the table, right? Jesus himself says this. He answers his own question with another question. Is it not, he says, the one who reclines at the table? Isn't that what everybody values in the world? But then he says these amazing words, but I, he says, am among you as one who serves. I'm among you as one who serves. He's saying, I'm the one that would be the servant in the kitchen. That's what I did for you. It's remarkable. Think about it. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no one with greater status than Jesus. He's the eternal Son of God. And yet he says he came as one who serves, not to be served, but to serve. Brothers and sisters, think about how Jesus has served us. Jesus served us by lowering himself to come to this earth to become a man. He served us by taking on all of our human limitations, by facing the very temptations that we face in his humanity. He served us by putting up with all of those who wouldn't believe in him, the unbelief of many who refused to acknowledge that he was the Messiah. He served us by putting up with all of the opposition he experienced by those who hated him. He served us by remaining silent when he was falsely accused and by allowing himself to be arrested and condemned, think about it, by the very men that he had created. But brothers and sisters, Jesus' greatest and most costly service came when he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross to meet our needs. When the wrath of God was poured out on him for all of our sins instead of being poured out on us. That's service. That's service. It's service that even makes the service of the Good Samaritan look like nothing. Brothers and sisters, what I hope you understand is that Jesus calls us to follow his example, to serve him by serving others. And when we do this, when we're willing to take the lowest place, the place of a servant, not to be the one at the table, the one in the kitchen that's cleaning up, when we're willing to do this, to follow the example of Jesus, we show that we belong to Jesus. We show that he is our Lord. We demonstrate his transforming power. We reflect his character. We draw others to him. And in all these ways, we bring glory to his name. We bring glory to his name. This is how we show our love for Jesus, who first loved us. It's by serving others in the same way that he served us. This is what should motivate us to bring glory to Christ, glory to the one who served us. And brothers and sisters, think about it. In light of what Jesus has done for us, in light of the way he served us, this should be our greatest joy. In light of everything that Jesus has done for us to bring us salvation and set us free, the least that we could do is to be willing to serve Christ all our days. And yet, think about it. If you're like me, how often do we still complain about the cost? How often are we still trying to deny that this is really our obligation, right? That we're really obligated to do good to others in this way? How often are we still offering Jesus nothing more than token service instead of really giving our lives to him as willing servants? Brothers and sisters, I say this to you this morning. This is what we need to pray for. I've said this with many of my sermons in this series. This is what we need to pray for, that God would give us this sort of heart of a servant, a heart that is willing and eager to serve Christ by serving others. This is one thing we need to regain in the church today, this sort of heart of service. This is essential, and I hope you understand it. This is essential if we're going to bring glory to Christ, if we're going to draw the nations to him, and if we're going to experience the blessing and the growth that only God can bring to us as his people. I hope you want that. You want to glorify Christ. You want God's blessing to come on us, the church. You want to draw the nations to Jesus, as the Bible calls us to do. We can't do this unless we have this sort of heart of service, that this is true of us. As I said when I began my service, our love and zeal for Christ should be seen in all of these three ways: in our desire to worship Christ, in our desire to make Christ known, and in our desire to serve Christ. You see, we think sometimes that we can glorify Christ just because we're coming to worship on Sunday morning. That's important. That's primary. But our love and zeal for Jesus should not just be seen in our desire to worship him. It should not just be seen in our desire to make him known, evangelism. It must also be seen in our desire to serve him, to take up this calling of service, and to serve others just as Christ has served us. This is how we bring glory to our Savior. This is the path that he's laid out for us, to make his great name known. It's a path of service. And we need to pray. I hope you would join me in this, that God would help us to be this sort of people and this sort of church, to take up this life of service, and to do it joyfully with one motivation, because we want to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, we do pray, we pray, we pray.